been good to have my niece and her husband, John, with me for the past 3 days. And when you serve the Lord, you don't know where it's going to be. And even though I haven't been a foreign missionary, unless coming from Washington to South Carolina being a missionary, I've been separated from the members of my family in many directions over the years and still are. But we'll all be together in heaven one day and never be separated again. What's the song we just sang? The first one? Did you realize what song that was, Esther? Wasn't that the one your mother loved? Yeah. What was that again?
My Savior's love, I stand amazed.
No, it must have been the second one.
Under His Wing.
Under His Wing. That was the one she used to play and give her testimony, wasn't it? And I thought that was unusual. You didn't know that was a song that meant so much to her, and the Lord led you to sing it, and I know it meant a lot to her heart because of the memory of her mother, who had a beautiful voice, excellent pianist and accordion player, but had a rather short life and went to be with the Lord in her 50s because of the Huntington's disease. And now Esther's brother, you remember we prayed for him when he came to walk he got up there twice and he got stopped twice because of his condition. We were suspicious he might have the same genetic disease that his mother and grandmother had, and sure enough, they found out he did, and he's in assisted living, and they're on their way to visit him the first time since he's been away from Texas and living up in Tennessee, right? I said North Carolina, but I usually stop before I get to Tennessee and stay in Pigeon Forge, you know. But anyway, I do pray for them as they go to see Tommy, and they'll have a nice visit. And we just have been so glad to have them with us this time. It's been a real blessing. All right, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts now through your word. This important message, we need to listen to what we need to listen carefully to what we hear spoken in the name of the Lord, because there are many false prophets out who do not speak the truth of God's word. And help us to get a better understanding tonight of how we can know when we have a word from you through your servant, we pray. So we just commit ourselves to you and pray that you speak through us your word of truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear a lot of voices today in the name of Christianity. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart got involved with a prostitute and left the ministry for a while, but I was watching Fox News this week twice. He had a commercial on, and he was having the best singing that there is and the best preaching there is by one of the sorriest preachers that you can listen to, because, an elder needs to be above reproach, and to be involved with a prostitute and unfaithful to your wife is a very serious matter. And thank God for His truth. And one of the things we look for in one who preaches the word of truth is the evidence of the work of God in his or her heart and life. So I hope that this will be a blessing to us tonight. Test the spirits. Now, John, in the six verses that we find in the first six verses of John chapter 4, warns against false teachers. And if we ever needed to warn against false teachers, it's today. And by the way, excuse me tonight if sometimes I talk like I'm lisping, because I bit my tongue. I ate too much, more than I intended. I didn't mean to bite my tongue when I was biting the food, but I did. And some words I say really hurt and make me lisp, so I'll do the best I can. Now, we have the indwelling spirit living within us who enables us to test the spirits, that is, those who claim to be teaching the word of truth. Of those teachers, whether they are of God, there's a way we can know whether a message is from the word of God. I had a question last Sunday night asked of me by a person. She said, I'm talking about Abraham. I couldn't do what Abraham did when God told him to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice to God on Mount Moriah. I said, I couldn't either. And I said, and I shouldn't. I said, Abraham didn't have the Bible. He did not have the Ten Commandments. He did not say in the Word of God, it did not say at that time that thou shalt not kill, as one of the commandments says, because there were no commandments. He had no scripture. He had come out of a pagan background. His family were idolaters in Chaldea, or the Chaldees. And God called him out as a pagan and revealed himself to Abraham. But Abraham did not have a copy of the scriptures that says, thou shalt not kill. I said, but I have a copy of the scripture that says, thou shalt not kill. And God will never ask you to do anything that contradicts his word. God is faithful and true. He magnifies his word above all that his name represents. And thank God we can depend upon the word of God. So that's very easy for me. I wouldn't offer up my son, and God wouldn't expect me to, because I already have a revelation from God. We must be faithful and true to the word of God. How fortunate we are. Thank God for Abraham, for the faith that he manifested. But thank God we don't have to be guided by God himself, in a sense. It sounded like a reasonable thing for him to do, because the pagans offered up their children. They threw them in the fire and burned their bodies to Molech. Abraham might have one day done that himself had not God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. But he did call him out. And God told him to sacrifice his son. But God didn't let him sacrifice his son, because it's against the will of God for someone to take another person's life. Now notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, but ye have an unction. And that word unction should be anointing. Ye have an anointing from the Holy One, that is, from the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things. Now, how do we get to know all the truth of God's Word? It's a growing understanding as we study the Word. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. But we have an anointing that enables us to, it's from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and it enables us to know all spiritual things. I think one thing that's been a blessing at my age, even though it's more difficult than it used to be, I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit to depend upon to reveal God's truth to me. And I think one reason I've done as well as I have, I've continued to study the Word of God through more difficult times, and God continues to speak to me through his word. So John says, but the anointing which ye have received, and notice that's aorist tense, it's completed action in the past. People today talk about the anointing, the anointed preaching, the anointed singing, the anointed work, and pray for a fresh anointing. Really, that is not biblical, and I can stand upon the word of God. When it talks about a person having the anointing, it's in the past tense. It's completed action in the past. When you and I were born of God, if we've been truly born of God, God gave to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit is oil. And we've been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And that enables us to know the things of God. Because the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and he guides us into all truth. And the truth that we learn, we need to make sure it comes from the Holy Spirit, not just from some popular preacher. It must come from the Holy Spirit. And then in verse chapter 3, verse 24 of 1 John, John says, "And hereby we know that he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "abideth," or remains in us, "by the Spirit which he hath given," aorist tense, "in the past, he was given unto us." So here where it talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's aorist tense. It's completed action in the past. That has happened the moment that we're saved. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's the author of this book. He's the teacher of this book. And I'd rather have the author and the teacher teach me than anybody I know. And he will teach us his word. Now, John commands his recipients in verse 1 to stop believing, present imperative, a command to be immediately and continually obeyed, to stop believing every spirit. We need spiritual discernment. And I know there are preachers who are popular. You hardly ever hear them quote or read a scripture. It's more of a psychological discourse rather than, I don't know whether lay down on the table and let them psychoanalyze me or what, but I'd rather listen to what the Spirit of God says. Some in John's day were being carried away by the evil spirits, the evil spirits of error, speaking through the Docetic and Cerinthian Gnostics. The Gnostics denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And there were those to whom John writes his epistle, whom he was warning about, they need to stop listening to the false teaching of the so-called Word of God. A.T. Robertson, the great scholar, Greek scholar, who, of course, is now with the Lord, but who used mightily as a Greek scholar, made this statement: "Some believers fall easy victims to the latest fads in spiritual humbuggery." So I don't have any time for spiritual humbuggery any more than A.T. Robertson had. We need to be careful that we are not led astray by false teaching. And you know, if there are two different views of two different preachers, they both can't be right. They can both be wrong, but they can't both be right. We need to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth. So to hear preachers talk about, "We want a great anointing in the, over the service tonight," or "Come and hear great anointed preaching," and so forth. If it's anointed, it's because they know the Lord and they receive the anointing of the Spirit, and they've had it all along since they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's an unseen world. We don't see the angels. We don't see the demons. We don't see the Holy Spirit. But this unseen world is involved in so-called interpretation of the Word of God. First of all, there are the good spirits. They are angels. Angels are good spirits. And certainly angels can bring messages to us, even as they did, especially in Old Testament time. But we're told that in New Testament times, some of us unawares entertain angelic beings. So there are good spirits called angels. There are evil spirits who are fallen angels that the Bible calls demons. And the Bible does speak in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about these evil spirits, about doctrines or teachings of demons, of seducing spirits who seek to deceive God's people. And then the greatest spirit of all is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in the heart and life of every true believer. Now, Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, whom he called in John chapter 14 and verse 17, the Spirit of truth, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. Any truth we receive will be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of all truth, and he is the teacher of all truth, and we need to depend upon him to guide us into the truth of God's word. John says that many false prophets are gone out into the world. And today it's a greater problem than ever, because you don't have to look at many channels, religious channels on TV, to get all sorts of doctrinal abuses that are not true, to the Word of God. So how are we to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirits, plural, of error? John gives two tests that we want to look at tonight. The first test is this, the content of the teaching. What they teach must be in agreement. Every word must be in agreement with the Word of God. So first of all, we listen to the content of their teaching. If it is not backed up by biblical truth, then we reject it. It is not from the Spirit of God. And then the second test is the character of those who are taught. What does the teaching that these so-called ministers of the Word, what does it produce in the lives of those who listen? God's Word is to edify. It's to cause us to grow. We're to, first of all, desire the pure milk of God's Word. And then we need to grow spiritually so that we can eat the meat of God's Word. But we need to spend time in the Word of God. John commands, try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, the word try means to test, to put to the test. And it's a translation of a Greek word, dogmazo. Here it is, the form is dogmazete. It's a present imperative, and it means to prove. We're to keep on constantly proving what is being taught as being the Word of God. We're to put it to the test. The only way we can test whether a person is preaching the Word of God is to search the Scriptures and see if we have a question, find out what the Scripture says, and ask the Spirit of God to reveal that truth to you, because He guides us into all truth. Dokimazo is a word used for testing metals to determine their purity and value. You hear men on the radio and TV today trying to get you to buy gold or to sell your gold, and you don't know really what it's worth, but they have tests that they can make to find out whether it's real gold or not. Now, whether they pay you for 10 carat or 14 carat, I can't guarantee, but they have tests to prove whether that metal is genuine gold or genuine silver. And we have tests in the Word of God whereby we can know whether what a man preaches or teaches is the Word of God, the pure Word of God. So we're to put the teachings of men of so-called men of God to the acid test of truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22, we find these words. Paul is speaking and he says, despise not prophesying. Now, I don't believe there are any new prophecies today. Sometimes we think of prophesying as preaching from the Word of God and applying the prophecies of God's Word. But we're not to despise them. Words from God need to be discerned, need to be understood. We need to believe the Word of God. But it says, prove, dokimazo, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we're to put the teachings of men to the test. I welcome you to put what I preach from the Word of God to put to the test. And if you can show me in the Word of God where I have not rightly interpreted the Word of God, I'll certainly ask God, first of all, to forgive me. And I'll ask you to forgive me, because God knows my heart. I want to know what the Word of God says. I staked many years of my life upon the Word of God, and it's what God's Word says, not what man says, that I'm concerned about. And there are a lot of false teachings today, even some by men who in good conscience think they're right, but they leave out what the Word of God says. It bothers me about the amillennialists who leave out the last chapters of Revelation that deal with the millennial reign of Christ. They do not believe that there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Well, my Bible says there will be. And I have not had anybody to prove otherwise, because I've got God's Word to stand upon. So we're to prove all things, put everything to the test, and hold fast that which is good. and abstain from all appearances of evil. So there are commandments to be obeyed. All of these commandments here are present imperatives. We're to keep on putting God's word to the test. Now, a prophet is the mouthpiece of some spirit. And we know there are those who speak for demonic spirits. I think of Balaam. Balaam was an unusual man. He was not a Jewish prophet. He was a pagan prophet. He was a seer. And the Lord made him make some right prophecies. But after he couldn't curse God's people, the Jews, he finally told their enemies to send their women to commit fornication with the Jewish men and to worship their false gods. And if you could destroy them, you could contaminate them with false teachings, which he did. The way of Balaam is not the way of God. Now, a prophet, a true prophet, is a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved," or literally being borne along by the Holy Spirit. So a true prophet of God spoke as the Holy Spirit inbreathed into these writers, these prophets, the word of God. The Holy Spirit certainly is the holy breath of God. And then the false prophet is the mouthpiece of evil spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and we're in the latter times, "some shall depart from the faith." They'll apostatize, giving heed to seducing or misleading spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. So we are warned that in the last days, this is going to be a real problem. That men who may at one time preach some truth depart from the faith. They had some faith, but not saving faith. They did not go on to follow Christ with their whole heart. They apostatized, and they gave heed to seducing or misleading spirits, that is, demonic spirits. And the reason was, or the result was, that their teachings were teachings of demons. So demons control some false prophets and teach error in the name of God, so that they're getting their instruction not from God, but the god of this world, Satan. John warns, many false prophets have gone out into the world. In his day, there were many false prophets. And the Gnostics were mainly those that he faced, who denied that Jesus Christ was God's Son come in the flesh. Now, John tells us how to discern true teaching. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come," literally the Greek text is perfect tense, "that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God." So every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and that he has been incarnated in human flesh and that he came to seek and to save us which were lost, if that is what is revealed to us, then that is of God. Because the Spirit of God always glorifies Christ. He does not give untrue information about the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally here, John says, Jesus is Christ, that is, he is the Messiah, come in the flesh. He is the divine Christ, incarnate in human flesh. And by the way, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the first test of a true preacher. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. But if he is not both God and man, if he is not God incarnate in human flesh, then there's nothing he can do for us. Salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone can give us access to God. So the incarnation then is the central fundamental doctrine of the Bible and the first test of a true teacher. You ask a Mormon or Jehovah Witness, do you believe that Jesus is God, that he's one with the Father, that he is God's Son come in human flesh? And they'll say no, because they do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe he is a God, but not the one true and living God. And we know there is one God. He manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is a triunity of God. So who Jesus is determines what he can do. No incarnation, no atonement. There was no other way for God to save you and me from our sins than through sending his Son through the miracle of the virgin birth. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, the disciples gave different answers. But then Peter answered in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what Jesus said to Peter in verse 17 of Matthew. He says here in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. This was not a human explanation, but my Father which is in heaven. So here God reveals through Peter and through his Holy Spirit that Jesus is God's Son come in human flesh. And it's interesting that Jesus said to Peter that he didn't get this revelation from man, but he got it from God. And then the next thing we know, he tries to keep Jesus from being crucified. He said, Lord, be it far from you to go to the cross and die for our sins. And then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou knowest not the things of God. One minute, Peter was speaking for God. The next minute, he was speaking for Satan. One right after the other. So we have to be careful. We need to get our message from the Word of God and stand upon that message from the Word of God. Now, Cerinthus, the Cerinthian Gnostic, taught the demonic doctrine that Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the long-promised Messiah. But the Christ aeon, whatever an aeon is, came upon Jesus at his baptism and departed for his crucifixion. So, Cerinthus, the Gnostic, didn't believe that Jesus was God. He was just a man. The Christ aeon, some sort of a spirit, came upon him at his baptism for his mission, for his ministry. But then before he was crucified, the Christ aeon departed, and that he died on the cross as a mere man, not the God-man, but as a mere man. And we know that is a lie out of hell. That is not what the Word of God teaches, and that's what John is warning some of the believers who had heard that sort of teaching. Now, the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses teach the demonic doctrine that Jesus is a God, but not the God. The true teaching is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Jesus is all that God is, and Jesus is all that man is except without sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He was 9 months being formed into a human being. And when he was born a real baby with real flesh and blood. He was dependent upon his mother, had to nurse upon her breast, and had to learn how to walk and how to talk. That's amazing to me. That's one of the great mysteries. I accept by faith, but I can't grasp it. And so Jesus was a fully man. But at the same time, he was fully God. You cannot separate his deity from his humanity. He is the divine Son of God. Now, notice John also tells us how to discern false teaching. He says, "In every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist." So what he's saying, a person who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, become flesh, that he is under the spirit of Antichrist. He's against Christ. He's in Satan's fold. It's a demonic doctrine. It's not a Christian doctrine. And then this is the spirit of Antichrist. The false teachers who deny the doctrine of Christ's incarnation are to be identified with Antichrist. They're against Christ. They're not for Christ. They're against Christ if they do not believe the doctrine of his incarnation. Now, in 2 John, just a brief epistle that John wrote these words in John, 2 John chapter 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." See, it's against Christ to deny that he is God's Son come in the flesh. The final antichrist will be the full embodiment of all the antichrist spirits that have perverted God's truth and perpetrated Satan's lies. Can a certain person be a Christian and deny the virgin birth? I remember back in the 1960s when I was pastoring in Maryland that one of the professors from one of the Southern Baptist seminaries said that a person could be saved without believing the virgin birth. Maybe they never even heard of the virgin birth. Well, my contesting is, if a person's really been saved, and the Bible says later he sees that nobody's taught him about the virgin birth, but he will believe if he's a Christian, because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will reveal to him that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. So, can a person be a Christian and deny the virgin birth of Christ? No. Notice what John says, "And everyone that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Is not of God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, remember what John wrote in his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos." This is another word for Jesus the Messiah. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Actually, the Greek says, "and God was the Word." And then it says, "the Word was made flesh." That's the incarnation. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth." Thank God, Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. Now, notice secondly the character of those who are taught. Let me read verses 4 through 6. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them," that is the false prophets, "because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." They are of the world, that is those who are antichrist, they're against Christ. They are of the world, wherefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world will believe someone who will teach worldly teachings. You know, leave Jesus Christ out. Leave an infinite God out. Just talk about treating one another nicely and living by the golden rule. That's all that's important. No, except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter into the kingdom of heaven. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there is a clean line of demarcation between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John turns in verse 4 from the false teachers and the content of their teaching to those Christians who have heard and rejected their demonic teaching. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the false teachers. Perfect tense. You have overcome them, and you continue to overcome them. The false teachers have not succeeded in deceiving the true believers. Certainly they have not been successful in deceiving me, because I believe the Word of God and stake my life and my eternity upon the truth of His Word. These true believers had tested the teachings of the false teachers, and they did not match up with God's Word. Beloved, always test your actions, not by your feelings or what some well-known preacher even might say. None of us are infallible. We can fail, and we have a right to judge what any man teaches or any woman teaches. We have a right to judge it by seeing, is it of God or is it of man? Is it of heaven or is it of the world? As a result, they have overcome and continue to overcome these false teachers. Now, why were they able to overcome these false teachers as John said they did? Well, the answer is, the Holy Spirit who lives within me is greater than the spirits who live in the unredeemed. Greater is He who liveth in you than he who liveth in the world, who is in the world. We have the dwelling, indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit to overcome Satan's false prophets. We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit to expose their false teaching. Now notice where he uses two pronouns in verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, he uses the pronoun they. Who is John speaking about in what he says in verse 5? They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Who are the they? They are the false teachers. They are the false prophets. They are of the world. They are of Satan's kingdom. They get a following, a worldly following. Why? Because the world will believe things of the world, but not the things of God. The world has worldly methods. God uses godly methods. Now, in verse 6, the pronoun changes to we. Who are the we in verse 6? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The we here are John and the other apostles, the other true men of God. So you have they who are of the world and we who belong to God. And I'm on the side of the we rather than the they. And I hope you are too. Now, notice, he that knoweth, present tense, he that keeps on knowing God, heareth, or keeps on, present tense, hearing us. John says, now, if you're born of God, you're not going to listen to these false prophets, these antichrists. But if you're of God, you listen to us who are His prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth of God. Jesus put it this way, my sheep hear my voice. They know not the voice of strangers. The Holy Spirit in us enables us to discern His voice, the Savior's voice, speaking through His true prophets. Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, and in verses 32 through 34, he's speaking of true prophets. He says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, here Paul is preaching about the resurrection there in Athens, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They procrastinated. Howbeit certain men claim unto him and believe. So you see, when you preach the truth of God, you don't always get a good response. Some mock. Some say, well, we'll hear you later. We're not ready to make a decision. We're not ready to make that decision. We'll hear you later. Most likely that time will never come. And then there are the few, certain ones, who hear, believe, and obey the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 we read, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by or through wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I like the foolishness I've had the opportunity of exerting for a good many years. The foolishness of preaching. Sometimes it seems foolish for a guy to get all excited and get all worked up and preach real hard. Well, the world looks at it and thinks it's foolishness. But that's the way the world sees things. We know that the foolishness of God is greater than the foolishness of man. I remember hearing a story some years ago about a man who was walking down the sidewalk, and he had a billboard on. You've seen cartoons of billboards, I'm sure. And on the front of this billboard, it said, "I'm a fool for Christ." And people were just laughing. "Look at there. He sure is a fool." And when they got around, they looked on the other side and said, "Whose fool are you?" So I'd rather be a fool for Christ than I would for the devil. And there may be the world saying, "Why, preaching is foolishness. You know, there are many ways to God. Jesus Christ is not the only way." That's one of those right-wing Christians, those radical Christians. They may think it's foolishness, but I'd rather go to heaven obeying the foolish teachings of God's word, if that's what men think it is, than to follow the teachings of foolish men and end up in an eternal hell. "Hereby, or from this we know, from this know we, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By examining the message in the light of God's word, we can tell whether the message is from God or whether it is from the unregenerate men. By examining, first of all, the message of God, and then by examining the character of those who listen to that message. This is a way we can know that the Spirit is the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts." Let me ask you a question in closing. Are you a naive Christian carried around by every wind of doctrine? Or are you a Berean Christian? We read of the Bereans that they search the scriptures daily, inquiring whether or not the teachings are biblical and thus true. Acts 17:11, it says of the Berean believers, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether these things were so." Beloved, God's not just going to drop his truth into your lap without reading and studying. The Bereans read the Word of God daily. They spent time in the Word of God daily. And that's what we are to do, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting straight the Word of truth. The gospel sword cuts straight. Any other knife cuts crooked. Thank God for the Word of God who cuts straight and teaches us how to cut straight. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, to know that the greatest power in all the earth abides within our bodies, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, that you revealed your truth to godly men who knew you, who had faith in you, like Moses, who wrote the 5 books of the law. We thank you, Lord, for the 10 commandments. They weren't 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. And we know that people want to get rid of the commandments of God. They want to come up with their own ideas. They want to worship themselves rather than worship the one true and living God. Lord, we're thankful that you opened our eyes. We never would have come to you had you not sought us. We didn't find you. You found us. And we're thankful to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit living in these temples of clay. We're thankful that He will guide us into all truth and take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We're thankful for His continued ministry. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the truth that You revealed to me. Help me to believe and obey that truth and to be faithful in sharing that truth with others. And help us all, Father, to be faithful and true to the Word of God, to spend time in the Word, and to be ambassadors of the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for those who have come tonight. We pray Your blessing upon them. We're thankful, Father, for Esther and John being able to be with us for the 3 brief days. We pray Your blessing upon them as they go to see Tommy tomorrow, and as they spend a few days with him, and as they return to catch their flight back to Dallas. We pray that Your will be done in both of their lives. Help them to love You, to serve You, to be Your faithful servant, and to spend time in the Word of God, and pray that the God of the Word will make sure that, help them to make sure that they know Christ as Savior and Lord, and then teach them the truth of God's Word. We thank You for our loved ones. It's sad that we can't be together more often, but we know that we have to be willing to forsake even family to serve You. And we're just so thankful for those times of blessing when our loved ones are able to be with us again. And so we just commit them loving to You and all of these here tonight. Bless them all, we pray. And we pray for Denny, minister healing to her body. And pray for little Nadia, that Your healing hand will be upon her. Bless the new mothers and the new babies, and bless all of our people. Thank You for Pastor Cook. Strengthen him for all the work that he has to do. And we're thankful that he serves well when he's able to physically to do so. It's so hard to slow down. I don't like slowing down, but there comes a time when we have to slow down. But we're thankful that one of these days, Your Son is going to come. And whether by death or by rapture, we'll be in the rapture one way or the other, either by resurrection from the grave or just resurrection. We just look forward to that day when we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Lord, it's been hard to be away from so many of my loved ones, from my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and nephews and nieces and cousins. It's hard to be away from them. But we're thankful there's coming a day of glad reunion. And we'll have all the time we need to spend together praising our Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us. So bless and give us a safe journey to our home and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, to strengthen me to bring another message. You know, it's hard to come to an end of a life of ministry, but we just want Your will to be done and pray until that moment comes, which perhaps will be soon. We just pray that You grant us the grace that we need. And thank You again for the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just pray all this in the only name in which we can pray. We are told to pray in the name of Jesus. You love Him and we love Him. And thank God He is the one mediator between You and us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.